Well, let's look in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. We're going to read a very familiar passage about spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6:10. That's where we'll start today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the interpreter that is here to give us understanding, to give us enlightenment, to lead us in the way of truth. Lord, we just ask you to open our eyes, open our spiritual ears, and give us understanding right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's our verse for the year, by the way. If you started off the new year with us, that was the verse, the word the Lord gave me in my spirit, I believe, for our church. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." So that's it. And as I was praying for Brother Robert today, that was the word the Lord gave me for him in particular, that he's causing strength to arise in him. Strength, strength, strength. That's our promise, saints. Verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Let me say this. The only power the devil has against the believer is schemes. King James says the wiles of the devil. He has no spiritual power over you or over me in Christ Jesus. Did you know that?
Yeah.
I want to make the distinction clear. We tend to think of the devil as having, he's this angel of darkness, he's this spirit being, and he can do wicked things to people. It's really terrible when he puts his curse on people. Listen, he can do that to people in the world who don't know Jesus. He cannot touch you and I in Christ Jesus. But he comes to deceive. And that's why the writer distinguishes right here. He says, we take our stand against the schemes or the devil's wiles. For our struggle, verse 13, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of this, because we have a realm of darkness around us, we have spirits who are trying to oppose us in the Lord. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And verse 14 kicks off that word a third time, in case you missed it, the first two. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, wherewith you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen. Now, the phrase I want you to take note of here is in verse 15, where it says, we should have our feet fitted. This is the New International Version. It says, your feet fitted with the readiness, or the preparedness in the King James, it says, the preparation of the gospel of peace. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What makes you ready for warfare? Having shoes of peace. Being established, your feet firmly buckled around, like a military boot, a Roman boot would have been like, with shoes of peace. Why does the writer say that? Why didn't he say, you know, shoes of aggression, or shoes of, you know, strength, or shoes of, you know, anything else? No, he says our feet should be ready for war with the readiness of peace. Well, I'll tell you why. I'm glad you asked. Because the battle's already won.
Amen.
The battle is already won. So when we stand on the battleground, the battlefield of spiritual warfare, the thing that should be talking to us from the feet up is peace. It's finished. It's done. When we were at the conference a week and a half ago, I don't remember which service it was or what song was being sung, but in my spirit, I had this inner vision, this inner picture the Lord gave me of a battlefield. I saw myself as a soldier, and it's like God had just take and placed me on this battleground. But the thing that was unusual about the image that I saw in my heart was, he placed me there, I stood on this ground, and the ground was already wiped clean from the enemy. The enemy was already slain.
Wow.
So it's like I was all dressed for war, but the enemy was wiped.
Wow.
Praise the Lord.
That's the image that the Lord has in this description in Ephesians 6. He says, your feet are fitted with the readiness of peace.
Amen.
And you and I have been landed. It's like walking into a movie and you've already missed the climactic part of a movie. It's over. The battle's over.
Amen.
And we step into peace.
Amen.
Peace. We are standing on a leveled battlefield. We as victors in the Lord are standing on a leveled battlefield. And that's why our feet are buckled about with peace. The minute we hit the battlefield, you say, well, that's not been my experience lately. I've had all hell break loose in my life. Okay, the enemy has come to shake your peace. He's come to rattle your peace. What has already been given you in the Lord, which is peace. One of the songs that we learned while we were in the meetings was, it was this wonderful worship song, and we're going to learn it here eventually. But one of the lines in the song said this. It says, you come back with the head of my enemy. You come back and you call it my victory.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
See, that's what the Lord did for us.
Amen. That's right.
He came back with the head of Goliath in his hand. See, David's not a picture of the believer. David's a picture of Jesus.
Amen.
When David returned to Jerusalem with the head of Goliath in his hand, that's a picture of Jesus. Now, in Christ, yes. That's why that song so beautifully and poetically said that you came back from the battle with the head of my enemy. You came back, but you called it my victory.
Amen.
As if I had done. He gives us his peace. He calls us victors of his conquest. That's spiritual warfare.
Amen.
So before we even swing a sword, before we even get started, it's over. Aren't you glad the Lord fought the battle for us?
Amen.
So spiritual warfare involves us stepping into his victory, stepping into the reality of him holding the enemy's head already in victory.
Amen.
And our feet are fitted with peace. Look in 2 Kings chapter 18. There's an amazing story. There's numerous stories in the Old Testament where God fought for Israel. But this one is one of my favorite because the statistics are just so stunning. They're staggering. 2 Kings chapter 18. Second Kings chapter 18, verses 23. Well, we're not going to read the whole story. We don't have time, but I do want to read parts of it, and you'll get the heart of it. Okay? It was just one of those other many occasions when the kings of Israel were not behaving as they should have, and so they left the door wide open for the enemy, and the enemy had come. The enemy in this case, in this story, is Assyria. If you look on the ancient biblical map, Assyria included parts of Turkey, Iraq, and Syria, the nation of today that we call Syria, which is north of Israel. So in this story, the king of Assyria is coming. And look at 2 Kings 18, verse 23. Look, this is the arrogant boast of the king of Assyria. Come now, make a bargain with my master. This is the head of the army. He's come to, him and his envoy have come to the leaders of Jerusalem. King Hezekiah is the king that they're coming to. And they're presenting their case, and they say, come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself has told me to march against the country and destroy it. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. In other words, the people that are, you know, the kind of the privates and the corporals, they're up on the wall there surrounding Jerusalem, and they're hearing all this talk going on between these two envoys, and they're like, shh, don't speak in Hebrew, speak in Aramaic. We don't want to, and look what he goes on to say. But the commander replied, verse 27, was it only to your master and that and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine? It's getting gross now. Verse 28, then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the great king. So this again is the enemy. He's calling out in Hebrew, and he's saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to King Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Pretty boastful. He's almost quoting scripture. Remember when God told Israel in the book of Moses, choose life, not death. These guys are so boastful. They're so confident that God sent them to destroy Jerusalem. They're saying, come to us now. Surrender now. We'll let you come to a land flowing with milk and honey. Choose life, not death. You can sense the mockery in it all. All right. Now let's read on. Look in chapter 19. We're just going to skip ahead here. 19 verse 14. This is Hezekiah's response. In chapter 19 verse 14, Hezekiah says this. He received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by man's hands. But now, O Lord God, deliver us from his hands so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Now skip down to verse 32. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city. This is God talking back to Hezekiah. This is what he tells him is going to happen. He said, he will not enter the city. He will not shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Now look at verse 35. This is powerful. So powerful. And this is the imagery. This is the story that came to me when I got that vision in my heart in worship a couple weeks ago. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. That's a lot of people. That's like Alvin, Pearland, Friendswood, Manville, Danbury, Liverpool, and beyond. Okay, that's a lot of people. 185, almost 200,000 people wiped overnight. That's a pretty strong angel. And that's not even Jesus. That's just an angel. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp, I guess so, and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And one day while he was worshiping in the temple of his gods, Nishrak, his sons, and Sherezar, cut him down with the sword, and they escaped in the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. You see the picture? It was a great force coming against Israel. And God said, don't worry. They're not even going to get an arrow over the wall of Jerusalem here. I'll do my thing. And boy, did he.
Amen.
He did it. He did it. And I'm here to declare to you today, he's done his thing for you and I.
Amen.
The battle is won.
That's right.
In spiritual warfare, as it pertains to you and I, our call before the enemy, which is God's enemy and our enemy, is one word. And it's a simple command. It is stand. Stand. Stand in shoes of peace. For the battle is already won. And like that image that I saw in my heart, we are placed upon a battlefield that's already been leveled for us. And our position in spiritual warfare is simply to stand in the victory that God himself has already wrought. And it's as great or greater than this victory that we read about here. This is just one of those stories that just got such great statistics that it's the closest thing I can relate to the victory of the cross. It's just, it's a
what do they call that? You know, I mean, it's like the baseball game we went to the other night. It's 11-3. It's like a wipeout, man. You know, it's just like, you know, it's just the Astros did great Friday night. Praise the Lord. But, you know, it's like almost a yawner. You know, they so defeated the enemy. And God does this for us. He says, church, when it comes to spiritual warfare, you have one responsibility. Stand. Now, warfare typically involves a command for soldiers to go forth into a land and to conquer, to invade, to march. But how many of you know this battle that we've been brought into through the cross is not typical warfare? Okay? Ours is a defensive war. Jesus's was offensive. Let me explain that to you. Because nearly all the weapons in Ephesians 6 are defensive in nature. You got a helmet. You got a shield. You got a breastplate. You got a loincloth. You got shoes of peace that come up probably up the shins. You know, these Roman boots they wore had shin guards too to protect them from being, you know, had their shins broken by the enemy with a club. So everything that's described in Ephesians 6 is, except for the sword, which also could be used defensively, but that is the one offensive weapon in the description there. Everything else is defensive in nature. Defensive in nature. And what does that speak to us about? It speaks of this truth. Listen to this. A defensive war says this: I have the ground, I need only to keep it. I have the ground, I need only to keep it. Offensive says, I don't yet have the ground, therefore I must fight to get it. I don't yet have the ground, therefore I must fight to get it. You see the difference? In one, and we've taught this many times here, we've promoted the book, Brother Andrew Womack's written. It's a great book. If you haven't read it yet, get your hands on a copy. I have it. You have it, so quit trying to get it. And that's what I'm promoting this morning, is this idea that we are fighting from a position of we have the ground through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his victory. Therefore, we are simply standing our ground to keep it. See, his was an offensive war. The battle of the cross was his war taken to the enemy's camp. Ours is a defensive. When we step into Christ, when we got born again, we stepped into a warfare. Yes, we're in warfare in this life. Amen? Would you agree? Life's a battle. Okay? What is that battle? We have an enemy who's constantly contesting our place of victory in Christ. But ours is a defensive position on ground that has already been given to us in Christ Jesus. Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Colossians 2:15 states that. Let's look at that verse together. Colossians 2:15. And there are many others, but this is one verse that comes to mind that affirms what I'm saying here about defensive versus offensive warfare. Let's read it together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Are you there? Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers, or in the King James it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. Jesus triumphed over the enemy of our soul in his cross. Who triumphed? Jesus triumphed. Listen, if you're attempting to triumph, you're taking up the wrong position. It's part of the enemy's scheme to get us to engage in a way that is our attempts, our struggle, our wrestling, excuse me, our fighting, our warfare. No. We start from his place of victory. You've heard it said, and I'm not quoting anything original. This is not from me, but it's such a powerful truth. We fight from victory, amen, not for victory. Amen. I'll say it again. We fight from victory, not for victory. Amen. It's a difference in the mindset from the very approach. If you see that, you will win every battle. Now, it may take you some time as you build your faith muscles, but your approach, your mentality is everything. It's like your attitude going into a fight, or an athlete's attitude going into a sporting event. Their attitude is everything, isn't it? Right? Their state of mentality. I've got this. If they say within their mind, I've got this, what will they do? They'll have it. But if they feel defeated here in their mind from the get-go, or they're struggling, or they're distracted, yeah, it may not be a great day on the field. But you and I have been given the victory of Jesus. The victory that Colossians talks about here, that Paul wrote to the Colossian church.
He has triumphed over every principality and power through the cross. So I want you to be sure today. I want you to be settled. This is what, you know, good footwork, good cleats. You know, when you go out on, when kids are, you know, young and we get them involved in soccer, what do we put on their feet? Cleats. Remember when you were a kid, you first heard about cleats, didn't know what a cleat was? You saw these tennis shoes with these big knobs on them. What were those knobs there for? To keep them grounded, to keep them sure, to give them sure footing when the way feels uneven. Listen, I want you to be grounded today in this truth. You've been given the victory. You have been given the victory in Christ Jesus. Amen. He came back with the head of the enemy and said, "This is your victory."
Yes.
Therefore, stand, as the writer said in Ephesians 6. Having done all to stand, we stand. That's a good confession every day.
Amen.
Having done all to stand, I stand. We stand in what? We stand in His victory, the victory He's already given the church. Amen? He has made us more than conquerors. We're going to read that verse as we conclude today. And our warfare today is simply to stand and secure the victory which He has already gained through His cross. Now, that's a whole different spin on spiritual warfare. You see, some people, you know, for some people, it's like teaching, oh, if you do this, if you fast enough, if you pray enough, if you do this. And those things are elements sometimes we have to engage in. But the bottom line is we step into spiritual warfare with the right mindset, the right attitude that says, I've got this. He has triumphed. I've got this. I step onto the battlefield with shoes of peace, and I look out before me and I see a slain enemy. 185,000 or more of them.
Amen.
White. That gives you the victor mentality from the onset. Doesn't mean there's not going to be a fight. Doesn't mean you won't feel the tug in war. Listen, we feel things. Right, buddy? We feel things when we're in spiritual warfare. You feel, and this is the enemy's. Listen, the part of the devil's battle, his battleground, is to get you in the realm of feelings.
That's right.
Or physical. The Bible says of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God. He considered not his body now dead at his age to be able to bear children. See, your body will lie to you, your feelings will lie to you, but the Word of God is true.
Amen.
What this book declares of us in our position in spiritual warfare is true. And the Bible makes it plain and clear that we have been given the victory of Christ Jesus. We have triumphed over all principalities and powers through Him. We need not fear any devil. And this is why, honestly, saints, we have no excuse not to win. In the kingdom of heaven, there's no excuse to fail. That doesn't mean it may take us a couple tries to get it. You know, there's no real failure in the kingdom of God. It's just learning, school of learning. So, yes, we go through learning, but we really don't have a reason to fail, and we don't have the excuse. God will not let you stand before His throne one day and give Him your excuse for why you didn't conquer in this life. He won't, because Jesus conquered for you.
Amen.
And He just simply commands us to stand in His victory. Can you do that? I know you can.
Amen.
If you understand that that's your position from the onset, you can do it.
Hallelujah.
You can stand in His victory. Amen? What a great inheritance. I mean, it doesn't get any better. He's not asking you to defeat the devil.
Amen.
He defeated him for you.
Amen.
He's just asking you to stand. Did you hear me?
That's right.
He's just asking you to stand in His victory with peace on your feet. Those are your cleats, and those will give you sure footing. You say, I have peace in the Lord. And you start the fight from that position of victory. Let's look at a few of the aspects of the ground that the Lord won back. What is the ground of victory that Jesus won for us? I'm just going to give you a few examples. These are a few, and the Bible's full of them in the New Testament. Look in Revelation chapter 5. We've been reading. In fact, in 2 days, we'll be done with Revelation. Hallelujah. And it ends well, let me tell you. Amongst all the scary dragons and seven-horned this and five-eyed that, you know, the story ends well. So those of you that are reading through the chapter a day, by Tuesday, we'll finish, and it ends in triumph. Amen? It's a good thing. But Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 says this, "They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll," they're talking about Jesus, "and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God." What did Jesus' triumph do? What is the ground that He has taken in His conquest? Part of it is He has purchased men for God. Did you know you've been purchased? You're not your own. you're not your own. I heard a man's testimony years ago where he saw one time, he was looking in the mirror, and God showed him, it's like his, he had this open vision, and on the left side of, he was standing before his mirror in the bathroom, and on the left side, he saw himself, he wanted, always wanted to be a soccer star, and he saw how his life would have been if he had pursued that dream of being a professional soccer player. And in the right side of this of the mirror was the vision of where God had led him. And thankfully, he had said yes to the vision of God and hadn't just pursued his own dreams. But he saw it like you're watching a split-screen television. He saw, this is what I could have done. This is where God led me. How many of you know you've been purchased by God, by Jesus? That's why you're here today. You could be anywhere today. But you're here in church. Why? Because something within you said, I'm not my own. I don't make my own choice. When it comes to worshiping God, I worship Him who purchased me with His blood. You've been purchased. You're purchased by the blood of Jesus. Your life is not your own. I had ambitions when I was young. You remember those ambitions, Lee? You had your dreams of grandeur of where you wanted your life to go. Listen, God has a different path. And for those who recognize it, the Bible says here in Revelation 5, we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus for His purpose. We are not our own. So that was one of the things that the conquest involved. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, back in the book we started in. Let's see what else Jesus' conquest has purchased. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. This was really made clear to me while I was in Israel because I felt a lot of it all around me. And that is the word hostility. Hostility. I mean, you've got Arab to Jew. You've got East, you know, Middle Eastern person to Western, me, American. I thought they would just roll out the red carpet, Ross, when I got off the plane, you know, just say, so glad you're here. Welcome to the land of Israel. And it wasn't that way. And I'm okay with it now. But it caught me off guard at first. It kind of shook me, you know. But, you know, there's prejudices. There's ethnic tensions. There's them and us kind of attitudes. And the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, look at it with me. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law, talking about the law of Moses, with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus' conquest involved ending all hostility. Hostility. And that cuts any way you paint it. Racial boundaries, age, you know, age groups. You know, the young and the old can kind of have hostility. How many of you know when you were young, you knew everything and your parents were idiots? That's called hostility, all right? That's hostility between generational age groups. There's hostility between the North and the South. You know, if you're a Civil War buff, you know the great loss and the slaughters that happened back in the 1800s during this country's Civil War. What was that? That was hostility, them and us mentality. Jesus came to end all hostility. Amen? So listen, when you stand, listen, next time you're at a store and you get in line and you feel maybe you ever step into a situation and you think, I'm in a minority here. I'm in a minority. I moved to Chicago back in the 90s and all of a sudden I was a guy with the Texas drawl and I was amongst what I would call the Yankees, okay? But all of a sudden I was the minority. And it's a weird feeling. It's a strange feeling. But listen, next time you're in a situation like that and you feel awkward, just put those shoes of peace on and say, no, Jesus, through His death, has ended all hostility. These people around me may not know it yet. They may not have become aware of it. But Jesus has made peace to all hostility. That's part of the conquest of Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Ephesians 1, just flip back one chapter, Ephesians 1, 22. Unless you have any question about any battle that seems unfought or any situation that you say, well, this is my exception, look at Ephesians 1, 22. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Let me let you in on a clue. Jesus is King over all. There's not a realm. There's not a, you know, we say this saying, they're a big fish in a small pond. You ever been at a job where some of the people around you, they thought they were just like the king of the ocean, but they were, in reality, they were a big fish in a small pond. Okay. Jesus is Lord over those situations too. Amen. He has placed all things under his feet, even the big fish in the small ponds. They're all under his feet. Jesus has left nothing out, and he has made us the church. Listen, if you're connected to Jesus, you're here, you're part of his body. Therefore, all things that are under his feet are under your feet.
Amen.
And with that in mind, we go forth boldly. It's conquest. We have our feet fitted with peace. The peace that says there's no more hostility. You've been purchased for God. You've been purchased for God. People just don't know it yet. They think they're allowed to live their own life their own way. But we're out to tell them, you've been purchased for God. You've been purchased by the blood. I got the shoes of peace on. I know what I'm talking about. Jesus has come and he's ended all hostility, all racial tensions, all economic tensions, all whatever tensions. Jesus came and made peace. I'm wearing them. They're on my feet, the cleats of peace, and I'm walking in it, and I'm standing in it. And then when it comes against you personally, you know, because sometimes the devil knows how to bring the battle to the personal level, amen, in whatever way. It can just be all kinds of things, sickness, financial tension. It can be family tension. It can be strife. It can be, whatever it is. Listen, the enemy comes, but our feet are clad with peace. Why? Because Jesus has won the victory for us. Jesus has defeated all principalities and powers. Colossians 2:15, Ephesians 1 here makes it clear. Everything is under his feet. You say, well, how come we don't see it that way yet? Well, maybe some people need to put their shoes on. Maybe some people need to stand in their armor. Maybe some people need to swing the word of God, swing their sword to make it so. The writer of Hebrews says this, we don't see things all yet under the feet of Jesus. Even though he is head over all, we don't yet see everything placed under his feet. But how many of you know there will come a day we see it? But between now and then, we walk in it. Amen? The church is meant to be triumphant. We are meant to walk forth in his conquest and see the change. See the change. I love the imagery of a boat. That plowing idea that, you know, those icebreaker boats that just can cut through these glaciers and just, you know, that raw steel that just breaks up the ice there on the north side of the earth and the continents. You know, those are amazing boats, aren't they? How they can do that. And that's the imagery of us in the world of darkness. We are to break out. We're to break forth. And listen, sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes you're breaking new ground. Sometimes you step into hostile territory. But it's okay. We have the victory. And we walk in the conquest of our Lord. And we walk in peaceful shoes. Shoes that declare, this is my ground. This is my turf in the Lord Jesus. And there's peace here because he won the battle already. Enemy slain, peace. I'm walking in it. Amen? I'm walking in it. Listen, we don't need to ask God to help us overcome. In fact, that's one of those typical prayers of unbelief. If you're praying, Lord, help me overcome, you're defeated already from the get-go. If you're praying, Lord, I'm looking for you to overcome, you're praying from unbelief. The more we understand that the victory has been given to us, we will spend more time praising him because of the victory that is already ours, and less time praying because he has already defeated the enemy of our soul. He has already won every victory. He has already conquered every foe of ours, and we just stand in his peace and praise him for his victory. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what they did over and over again in the Old Testament in the battles. They stood and they would praise the Lord and say, his mercy endures forever. You know, it sounds good, but you know, it just almost seems childish. Out on the battlefield, instead of getting their arrows drawn and their bows and their swords swinging, no, they're out there blowing trumpets and singing and praising God. Why? Because they knew he was going to win the battle for them.
Amen.
And that's our calling.
That's right.
In fact, he's already done it for us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We've said it before that man was created on day six. Man was created on day six of creation. And he stepped into day seven. And what does that day represent?
Rest.
Man's life was meant to step into the rest of God, the completion of God. And saints, this is the message he's getting to us today. Listen, if you're in spiritual warfare, if you feel yourself in conflict right now, the Lord is saying to you, step into rest. The rest, it's not the rest of, well, you say, well, Lord, the battle's not over yet. I still feel the tension. I still feel the turmoil. I still feel the sickness. I still feel this symptom and that symptom and this. Rest.
Hallelujah.
He's called you to peace because he has won every battle. And you can spend your time in praise for that, declaring, thank you, Jesus. I am more than a conqueror. Let's read it together, Romans 8:37. Go ahead and turn there.
Romans 8:37. One of my favorite verses. I quote it all the time. I speak it over myself. I speak it over my daughter. I speak it over every situation. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, for us, for each one of us, our battle feels like the biggest thing. Listen, if you're fighting sickness in your body, if you're fighting pain, you know, whatever it is, that thing is huge. There's a saying that says a man with a toothache cannot be in love. You ever heard that? It's pretty funny. Man with a toothache, why? Because the toothache's distracting him. Your battle is a distraction. But the reality is that Jesus' conquest at Calvary not only conquered your issue and her issue and their issue, it dealt with the battle of every human that will ever be faced against any devil, against any darkness. Jesus conquered that battle.
Amen.
That's why we can boldly say, I am more than a conqueror. In other words, don't see your enemy, your issue, as being so big, because there's people all around you got bigger issues. But the reality is Jesus has conquered them all. That's why he can call you more than a conqueror. In other words, there's more than enough to meet your need, even though your need seems overwhelming to you, even though your need seems like, wow, this is the biggest thing on earth to face me. But God says, no, it's nothing. I've defeated it all.
Amen.
And everything is under my feet. That's why we can boldly say, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Listen, God's got enough grace for you for every battle you'll ever fight. Every mountain you'll ever face, every sickness, every disease, everything, every devil in hell, there's nothing that will come against you that's greater than the triumph God has made in his son, Jesus Christ. That's why he says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? Sometimes there will be some strategy. You say, well, Scott, doesn't God have a part for us to play? Yeah, sometimes he does. You remember the story in the Old Testament when David went out, you know, he would fight battle after battle. And one time he stopped. Now, this is a good strategy, number one. Always ask God what the strategy is. Don't forget the strategy to ask about the strategy. Because, you know, there was a guy named Joshua who got into trouble because one time he welcomed some men into the camp. And he didn't seek the Lord about where these men came from. They came deceitfully and they tricked him. But David had the smarts to go, Lord, what about this battle? What about this battle? What do I do here? And so sometimes there is a part for us to play. And God told him one time, he said, listen for the sound of marching in the trees. You remember that story? He said, there's going to be this sound that comes. And when it hits the trees, that's when I want you to step out and march into battle. But God said, wait for the sound in the balsam trees. So there was a strategy there. But, you know, the battle was as good as won anyways. I mean, he could have said, you know, wait for a swallow to come by and flutter in a circle, you know, in a perfect figure eight, and that'll be your sign. It doesn't matter. You know, he could have told David and his men to throw their swords, you know, randomly out into the battlefield and God will conquer the enemy. It doesn't matter because God was going to do it anyways. No matter how you slice it, God was going to conquer the enemy. Amen? And that is the reality. That's the pattern we see over and over again. Listen, read through the Old Testament. Read these stories in Kings and Chronicles and Samuel. You'll see time and time again, it doesn't matter what the good guy did because God fought the battle. And God, listen, it can take one or 1,000. He told Gideon, he said, your army's too big. He whittled it down to 300 men. 300. I think they started with like 30,000, something like that. Crazy. You know, he whittled it down to such a slim number. Why? Because it doesn't matter. God can take one man. He can take half a man. All right. You can take a quadriplegic. It doesn't matter. God can win the battle with anything. That's the reality. So sometimes he'll give you a strategy and it may seem silly. He may just tell you to wear your favorite hat today and just rejoice all day about it. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, it does not matter. He is the victor. It's his conquest. We simply step onto the battlefield. We show up. We just show up. Amen? Just show up. There's powerful in showing up. When you show up, God does great things. That's the reality in that truth. One last verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14.
Why don't you stand with me? We're going to do a little praising here as we conclude. Rachel, why don't you come on up, don the keyboard here for me if you don't mind. We're just going to do a little praising this morning. Some of you are in the middle of warfare, and it's time for you to set your weapons aside. Why don't you stand with me while I read 2 Corinthians 2:14. We're going to end with this verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, which always, say that with me, always, always, always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. God always causeth us to triumph. God willed it from the beginning that you would be a victor. He didn't leave it up to you. He didn't say, if you're willing, if you're faithful, if you try hard enough, Rebecca. No, He said, I always cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus. He willed it that way. Aren't you glad? We stepped into a victory when we stepped onto the battlefield. We stepped into a victory, for He always causeth us to triumph. And so this morning as we end it, in today's message, I just wanted to remind you of that truth, that you have it.
Yes.
You have the victory in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And it's time to praise Him for what you already have instead of praying for what you're wanting to happen.
Amen.
For some of you, you've had the cart before the horse, so to say. You've been trying to beg God and plead God to give you something He's already given you in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
See, this is a kind of a reverse mentality. It's a reverse way of thinking. We're so used to asking for something we want from God when God says, I've already given it. In Christ Jesus, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours. So you take it with that mindset that says, I have it.
Amen.
Therefore, I'm only going to fight to keep it. I'm going to praise Him for it, and I'll fight to keep it. Amen? Amen. Let's do it this morning. If you are in that circumstance right now, just with your eyes closed right now, I just want you to lift your hands to heaven. And we're just going to praise Him. We're just going to take a few moments and declare the God of victory. Declare the victory that He's given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we praise Your name, Jesus, for You have given us all triumph. You have won every battle. You have defeated every foe. And we step into Your complete victory today. We praise You, Lord. You are the conqueror. You are the defeater of all of our enemies. You have done it, Jesus. We thank You, Lord. We thank You. We thank You that we step into victory in life. You always cause us to triumph. You're so good. Just tell Him how good He is. Thank You, Lord, for this great salvation. We praise Your name, Lord, for Your great salvation in us. That You've given us shoes of peace to walk in. You've given us the ability to walk into a battlefield that You have already leveled. You have taken the head of the enemy and You presented it to us and said, this is Your victory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shout to Him, saints. Come on, declare it. Hallelujah. We glory in You, our victor, our champion. We glory in You, Jesus. We bless Your name today for the victory that's ours. You have made us more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are victors and not victims. We are victors in Christ Jesus, not victims. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. He always causeth us to triumph. Don't you forget it. You have stepped into a battle that is already won. Walk in His peace. Walk in His peace. Walk in His victory. Walk in His victory. The defeat of every enemy of your soul, every enemy of your life, it's already done in the cross. Amen. Amen. Listen, as you go today, if you need a place, you know, some suggested reading, Ephesians, the book, the great book of Ephesians, who we are in Christ, what He's given us, chapter 6, what He's already given us, this place of standing in His peace. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a great week, a victorious week. Come back with many tales of triumph and testimonies in Jesus. Amen.